When I was growing up, one of my favorite programs was The Twilight Zone. I see I'm not the only one who enjoyed The Twilight Zone. Now, I have been accused from time to time of still living in The Twilight Zone, but that's okay. One of my favorite Twilight Zone episodes has to do with a stop at Willoughby. And the stop at Willoughby is about a guy. Gart Williams. His name is Gart Williams. And in my best Rod Sterling imitation, Gart Williams, 38 years old, a man in trouble. Gart Williams, ad exec, is about to enter the Twilight Zone. Thank you. Keep my day job. I hear you. So, he is a guy who is not happy with his life. He's not happy with his job. His wife is a person who has high expectations for him, and he's not on the same page she's on. The boss is very demanding. He's not on the same page his boss is on. So every evening, he rides home on the train. And so every evening when he's riding home on the train, he falls asleep because it's about an hour ride home. And every time he falls asleep, he goes to a little town called Willoughby. Willoughby, for Mr. Williams, is his escape. It's a town that setting back in the 1890s. The pace is slower. And when the train stops, he gets off the train. Everybody says, "Mr. Williams, how are you? Mr. Williams, glad to have you back. Mr. Williams, have you tried some of these tomatoes?" Everybody in Willoughby knows Mr. Williams. Now, when Mr. Williams wakes up, he has to go back to the life that he absolutely hates. Okay? Well, at one point in the story, he tells his wife, he says, "No, I'm done." I'm paraphrasing. "I want something different." So he gets back on the train. And then you hear this conductor's voice, "Next stop, Willoughby. Next stop, Willoughby. Mr. Williams, are you ready to get off at Willoughby and to stay?" The next scene we see is him getting off the train at Willoughby. As he gets off the train, his clothes changes, and this hadn't happened before, and everybody starts coming up to him, shaking hands with him. And then you see down the road that what has happened, he has jumped off of the train, and he's dead. But he wanted his Willoughby so badly that he traded this life for Willoughby. Okay, he traded for what was going on in this life for what he did not have and what he coveted. And that's why the title this morning is, "What is Your Willoughby?" Okay, so when you look at the outline, Willoughby was a place where a man could slow down to a walk and live his life to the fullest. That was Willoughby. Willoughby was a place of refuge. Willoughby was a place that was absent of strife and conflict. That was Willoughby, okay? We turn to Psalm 69. The things that Gart Williams was feeling that made him long for Willoughby, for a place in his dreams, for a place in his mind's eye, David could identify with that. In Psalm 69, in verse 1, we read, "Save me, O God, for the waters are coming in into my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying, my throat is dried, mine eyes fail when I wait for my God." Does that not describe how the character was feeling. He was feeling overwhelmed. His problems had gotten to the point that they were more than he could handle. And he wanted out. He wanted out. Okay? Now, and I was supposed to say something about the hum, because we're having some problem with the system, so there's that humming sound. Okay? So you'll hear that on the tape and everything else too. We have choices that we have to make every single day. And that choice is this. Are we going to focus on those things that want to want to force us to leave? Or do we want to focus on things that will allow us to stay or encourage us to stay? And when I'm talking about leaving or staying, I'm talking about leaving or staying from God's word, what you know is God's word, what God's promises are. Okay? Now, the devil dominates the person with a nature like his. And that's a person who has not been born again. Okay? And so a person who has not been born again, it's going to be like Mr. Williams in Willoughby. That's who he's going to be. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, see, Mr. Williams felt like he had nowhere to turn. He felt like he was on a road that was just leading to nowhere. And this is what you see here in Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." You were dead in trespasses and sin. When you're dead in something, you don't get out of it. Are you with me? When you're dead, you don't get out of it. Verse 2, "Wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world." You walked according to the course of this world. And notice that all of this is in past tense. But for teaching purposes, let's talk about this for a minute. This word walk, it means that it's the place that you live. The place that you lived. Okay? So you're dead in trespasses and sins. That was the place you lived. Okay? That's the place you live when you don't have God, in trespasses and sins. Now, the frightening thing about this word walked is that you are walking a path in when you're dead in trespasses and sin, and there is no way off. There is no way off. And that's what Williams was feeling in a stop at Willoughby. He was on a path. He didn't see any way off. And see, there are those of us today, yes, we're sons, we're daughters of God, but there are times when we don't see a way out. We feel like everything is coming on us. There is just no way I'm going to get past this one. Satan, folks, is good at what he does. He's good at what he does. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So, when we're dead in trespasses and sins, we are walking on a path that we cannot get off unless we get some help. Unless we get some help. Satan does not want us to get help. Verse 4. Verse 3. He says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." If God's word is hid, it is hid to them that are lost. "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So, as we're walking in this spot before we got born again, okay, Satan was doing everything in his power to keep us on that path that we couldn't get off by blinding us to the word. Okay? By blinding us to the word. Now, once we have gotten off that path because of what Jesus did and our accepting and believing what Jesus did, since he can no longer keep us on the path, he wants to deceive us. He wants to influence us. He wants us still to think we're on that path. Okay? Look in John chapter 8. It's a verse that you're all very familiar with. In fact, none of these verses should be new to you. John chapter 8, look at verse 44. So we know that Satan wants to deceive the person who now has God's nature. Ye are of your father, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, those who have not been born again yet. But in actuality, he's not only talking to the Pharisees, Sadducees, he's talking to everybody, all of mankind, because no one at this point was born again. So this would apply to everyone at that point. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Okay? Pastor, over the last few weeks, has talked about deception. And he's made it a point of talking about the very elect can get deceived. The very elect can get deceived. And the only way that we as the very elect inoculate ourselves from being deceived is by staying plugged into God's presence. Okay? Plugged into God's presence. See, Mr. Williams in A Stop at Willoughby, he looked at himself as having no options. The only option that he had was to get away up here. That was how he got away from all the issues he was dealing with. Okay? But you know something? When you try to get away from things, you find yourself walking right back around to them. You'll walk right back around to them. You cannot get yourself away from things. You're going to need some help. Now, let's look at this for a minute. Willoughby, okay, let's talk about Willoughby for a minute. Willoughby is what we do when pressure has grabbed us by the throat. That's Willoughby. Willoughby is what we do when the pressure has grabbed us by the throat. Some of us, we go to sleep. You know, we're so stressed, we don't know what else to do other than sleep. I can remember when I lost my job 10 years ago. I was so stressed out. Doris will tell you, I slept a lot. That was my coping mechanism. Sleeping. Okay? Sleeping in that situation was my Willoughby. Okay? Drinking and drugs can be your Willoughby. I mean, because it takes you out of everything that you're facing right now into thinking, puts you in somewhere else. Because that's what Willoughby is. You want to be somewhere else other than where you are. Shopping. Yeah. Shopping can be a Willoughby. Shopping can be a Willoughby. You know, your life is stressed so much that I'm going to do something I enjoy to take the place of the hurt, to take the place of the problem. Okay? That's what you want to do. Eating can be your Willoughby. Eating can be your Willoughby. I can't deal with this, so I'm just going to go to the fridge, pull out something, and I'm going to eat. Okay? Doris and I, we really enjoy Golden Girls. And when they're facing a problem on Golden Girls, they pull out the cheesecake. They all just sit around the table and take the forks out and just pull the cheesecake out and start eating. Okay? Eating can be your Willoughby. I'm going somewhere with this. Notice that all the Willoughbys we have described so far have nothing to do with God. Okay? Spending hours watching television, playing video games, can be your Willoughby. And see, I put that one in because, see, that was Barry. Also, during that period of time when I was sleeping, Barry played a lot of video games. He did. Because, see, I could sit there and play video games and didn't have to think about anything. Didn't have to think about the problem I was in. Didn't have to think about not having a job or having to get a job. I had resumes out, don't get me wrong. But in the time between getting the resumes out and hearing from someone, I'm playing my video games. I just tuned life out. That's Willoughby. That's Willoughby. And see, Satan wants you focused on Willoughby. Now, we have to decide what is the Willoughby we're going to focus on. Now, you notice I put in here, what is your Willoughby? When the pressure's on, when the pressure has got you by the throat, what is your Willoughby? And your Willoughby, ladies and gentlemen, is going to be the first thing you think about. It's going to be what you gravitate to automatically. That is your Willoughby. And if your Willoughby has nothing to do with God's word, number four applies to you. You've been deceived because you're thinking that there is no answer out there for me other than sleeping, eating, playing video games, shutting myself off from the world. Okay? Now, the parable of the sower fits very nicely here. And I want to use the parable of the sower from Luke. In Luke chapter 8, look at verse 4 in Luke chapter 8. Now, we all know the parable of the sower, okay? Okay, look at verse 4. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down. The fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And others fell on good ground, sprang up, and bare fruit a hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now, see, you got to remember, at the point that he made that cry of "he that has ears to hear, let him hear," no one could hear it because no one had been born again yet. Okay? No one. This is one of those kingdom things that, you know, once you get born again, your ears are going to hear it. Okay? Jump down to, because I'm going to skip a couple of things. Look at verse 11. Now, the parable of this is this. The seed is the word of God. Okay? The seed is the word of God. Look at verse 13. They on the rock are they which when they hear, they receive the word with joy. And these have no root. Take note of that. They have no root. Which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. In time of temptation fall away. It's been 3 years, I think, since Jimmy Miller was here, and he gave us a definition of temptation that I think I love it. He says, temptation is this. You are pressured to give in, to give up, or get out. That's temptation. The pressure to give in, give up, or get out. Mr. Williams and Willoughby, he wanted to get out. When you are pressured, what do you want to do? Do you want to give in, give up, get out? Or do you want door number four? You want to fight the good fight of faith. That's door number four. Okay? Door number four. Notice also it says that in times of temptation, you fall away. That word falls away, it means that you back off. You are not being pushed. You're not being dragged. You make a conscious decision that I'm backing away. I'm withdrawing myself. That's when you have either given up, you have given in, or you have said, I must give up, give in, or get out. You have gotten out. Okay, because you have fallen away. Now, what have you fallen away from? The Word. The seed is the Word of God. It's been planted in you, but you see, why did you fall away? It had no root. You see that? It had no root. That's why you fell away. It had no root. Look at the next verse. And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, they go forth and are choked with the cares of this world. They are choked with the cares of this world. That word choked, it means to crowd out, to strangle completely. To crowd out or strangle completely. Let's read this verse like this. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, they go forth, and the word is crowded out with the cares and the riches. The word is strangled completely by the cares and the riches. Do you see that? Okay? And see, we know if, when we read this, that Satan comes immediately because he does not want the word to take root. Okay? He does not want the word to take root. So if he does not want the word to take root, then it is imperative that we want the word to take root in our lives. Because, see, when pressure hits that wants to force us to give in, give up, or get out, our first response should be, thus saith the Lord. Remember in Jesus, Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, when he was tempted, what did he say? It is written. See, we've already been taught how to respond to Satan's attacks. We've already been taught. But see, There's a difference between being taught a lesson and learning a lesson. Okay? You can be taught it, you can know it backwards and forwards, but unless you are doing that lesson, unless you are saying it is written, it's not happening. It is not happening. Now look in Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4, when you are facing your Willoughbys, when you are trying to deal with some issues, God says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, verse 14, God says, seeing then that we have a great high priest, talking about Jesus Christ, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Let us hold fast what we know. Let us hold fast what we've been taught. Hold it. Grab it. Don't let it go. Because, see, if you let it go, you're going to end up in Willoughby, the wrong one. Because there is a right Willoughby. But you're going to end up in the wrong Willoughby if you're not holding the word, not letting it go. Okay? For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In other words, the same Willoughbys that you are facing, Jesus faced them too. He faced them too. But was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, because we have a high priest who understands our situation, because we have a high priest who's walked in our shoes, because we have a high priest who's modeled the behavior of how to be a conqueror when he walked in our shoes, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Let us come boldly to our Father's throne, that we may obtain mercy and find what? Grace to help in the time of need. Now, I'm not going to teach on this, but by the very fact that he says we can find grace, that lets you know grace is something more than undeserved favor. There's something more to grace than it just being undeserved favor. Okay? So we can find grace in the time of need when we come boldly to our Father. The water is paid. Okay? Look in Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 19. God has already told us in verse 17 that he doesn't remember our sins and iniquities anymore. And in verse 19 he says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. And what he's talking about is he's contrasting us being born again with the law, because the law was a dead way. Okay, a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Who be the house of God? It be us. Okay? Let us draw near with a true heart. Let us draw near. In other words, you don't have to draw near. You have to make a conscious decision to draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us, verse 23, hold fast. We've already heard that once already. Our faith without wavering. And see, this is the clause that I want you to see. For he is faithful that promised. He is faithful that promised. Okay? Chapter 13 of Hebrews. Again, verses that you're very familiar with. And I know I'm jumping right into it. Verse 5, it says, let your conversation, let your behavior, let your actions, let your attitude, let your lifestyle be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. Now, was Mr. Williams content? Oh, no. No, no. His life was in a turmoil. Content and his life were not even in the same universe. Okay? Now, let me make sure you understand what I'm saying. Content doesn't mean you like what you're in, the situation you're in. That's not what content means. Content means that I have the full assurance that the God that I serve can make a way when the way looks like it's blocked. That's what content means. It doesn't mean you're happy where you are. It just means that you know you don't have to stay where you are. Okay? And be content with such things as ye have. Look at the next clause. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. How many parents do we have in this room? Okay? Now, You have a son or daughter. They use drugs. Okay? While you're away at work, they come home. They go into mom's jewelry and find pieces of jewelry that they know they can sell and get money to buy drugs. They go into daddy's gun case and they see this pistol with this pearl handle grip that they know they can sell and get money. And they do that. Okay? They get caught. The cops come. Mom, dad looks at him and says, "Not my son. Don't know him. He's a thief." How many of you would do that? None of you would do that. And yet, we think that God leaves us on a limb by ourselves to fend for ourselves. That means that we are better parents than God is. Lightning. Step back. Okay? My point is this. When Scripture says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," it's written in such a way that says there is no possibility of that happening. No matter what situation you find yourself in, no matter what's going on in your life, there is no possibility that God is ever going to forsake you, that he's ever going to leave you. That's what that Scripture means. Now, when you know that your Heavenly Father is never going to leave you or forsake you, don't you think that you will start thinking about things a little bit differently? Would you start thinking like, would you continue to think like a Gart Williams on the train ride home who wants to get off at Willoughby? Okay? Let's talk about what our Willoughby should be. Acts. Chapter 16. This is getting into part of the record where Paul and Barnabas have been thrown in prison. And they were thrown in prison because, God forbid, they were speaking the word. They were getting people healed, getting them born again. They got thrown into prison. Okay? By the Jewish leaders. Okay? Got thrown to prison. Now, they're thrown into prison. Now, let's see what their Willoughby was. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. What was their Willoughby? Their Willoughby was getting into the presence of their father. Their Willoughby was not trying to find another way of escape. Their Willoughby was, I'm going to run into the presence of my father. Hillside has a song that I like. I hope I got it right, Alice. You tell me. It says, "I will run to you, to your word are true," or "is true." I will run to you until your word is true. In other words, I'm going to continue to run to God until his word manifests in my life. That's what Paul and Silas were doing. They're saying, yeah, we're in prison, but this is not our Willoughby. Our Willoughby is God's presence. Our Willoughby, the place where we know we're going to get deliverance, is God's presence. That's our Willoughby. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loose. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword. He's going to kill himself and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul, verse 28, cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in, and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So let me ask you a question. What were Paul and Silas doing while they were in prison? Witnessing. Telling people about telling people, if you want to really experience what life is all about, you need, I love this, you need Jesus. Don't you just love when some ministers get up and say, you need Jesus. Paul and Silas said, you need Jesus. Because otherwise he wouldn't have said, what must I do to get saved? And Paul says, well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And look at the next part. And thy house. And thy house. Now, turn to Psalm 91. From this day forward, when the pressure comes to either try to get you to give in, to give up, or get out, I want Psalm 91 to be your Willoughby. And I think it may have been Judy. On Monday nights, we have prayer. And someone, and I think it was Judy, took Psalm 91, okay, and used Psalm 91 as a confession over the president. Was that you, Judy? Okay. I use this, excuse me, as a confession over Barry. Okay? So, when the pressure comes to give in, to give up or get out, this is to be your Willoughby. Okay? I'm going to read through your Willoughby with Barry's name. Barry that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadows of the Almighty. Barry will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver Barry from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover Barry with his feathers, and under his wings shall Barry trust. His truth shall be Barry's shield and buckler. Barry shall not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrows that flieth by day. For the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at Barry's side, and 10,000 at Barry's right hand, but it shall not come nigh Barry. Only with Barry's eyes shall he behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because Barry has made the Lord, which is his refuge, even the Most High, his habitation, there shall no evil befall Barry. Neither shall any plague come nigh Barry's dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over Barry, to keep Barry in all his ways. They shall bear Barry up in their hands, lest Barry dashes his foot against a stone. And I know that this is partly talking about Jesus. I understand that. I understand that. But that's, I'm his brother. Do I need to say that again? I am his brother. They shall bear thee up. They shall bear Barry up in their hands, lest Barry dashes his foot against a stone. Barry shall tread upon the lion and the adder. The young lion and the dragon shall Barry trample under feet. Because Barry has set his love upon me, upon God, therefore will I deliver him. I, God, will deliver him. I, God, will set Barry on high, because Barry has known my name. The only way Barry is ever going to know God's name is in verse 1, by dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, by camping out in the secret place of the Most High, by building my house in the secret place of the Most High. That's the only way I am going to know him. That's the only way. And see, that's why he can do all those things that he's talking about in these verses. Because I know him. Because I've camped out. I've sat at his feet. I'm not moving. I'm not going anywhere. And you see what's important to God? God says that he's going to do all of these things for Barry. And you can, and please put your name in this. It's because we love him. We love him. It's not just lip service. We love him. And see, when you love someone, you do a lot of things when you really, really love someone. And see, God says, because Barry has set his love on me, because Barry has made a conscious decision to identify me for his love, because Barry has made a conscious decision that says he could do this or he could do that, but yet he says, I'm not doing any of those things because I'm setting my affections on my God whom I love. Therefore, because Barry is doing that, will I deliver Barry? I will set Barry on high because he has known my name. Barry shall call upon me and I will answer him. The next time somebody tries to tell you that God doesn't always answer prayer, read him your Willoughby. Read her your Willoughby. God always answers prayer. Always. Always. Barry shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with Barry in trouble. I will deliver Barry and honor Barry. Get your mind wrapped around that one, folks. God says that when you set your love upon him, when you seek him, when you want to be in his presence, he's going to deliver you. He's going to take care of you. He's going to honor you. He's going to honor you. Now, if God is honoring you, don't you think other folks are going to know that God is honoring you? You know what is one way of God honoring you? In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And Cindy rises up and walk. God has honored Barry. Cindy rises up and walk. He heard Barry's prayer. You see that? Satan wants us so focused on living in this world that we forget we are citizens of a different kingdom. Remember? In Colossians, we are members of a different kingdom. But he wants us so focused on living here and fighting the battles here that we forget we are from a different place. But see, as long as you think that you are from here, then the things that Jesus talked about you doing, they're fairy tales, folks. You're not going to do them. You might as well pack your bags up, go home, and stop playing church. It's not going to happen. It's not. As long as you believe that this is where you live, you have a spirit, it's housed in a body. The body allows you to function in this world. And so there is a reason God wants you to function in this world, because he wants his will done in this world like it's done in heaven. Verse 16. With long life, will I, God, satisfy Barry and will show Barry my salvation? And the salvation he's talking about is not getting born again. The salvation he's talking about is everything that goes along with being born again. That's what he's talking about. But see, I want you to notice something. God's plan for your life is long life. Not short, not abbreviated, not cut off, long life. That's God's plan for you. And see, when you get to the point in your life that your Willoughby is dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, that's where your Willoughby is, i.e., spending time in God's presence, okay? When pressures come and the first place you run to is the presence of God, yeah, that's a Willoughby that's worth having. That's a Willoughby that's worth having. So I want you today to make a decision that whatever Willoughby you've had coming into today, when you sat down in the seat, whatever that Willoughby was, it has now been replaced with Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High and dwells under the shadow of the Almighty. That's my Willoughby. That's where I go. That's where I go. When I'm faced with problems, that's where I go. Doris will tell you, that's where I go. I don't try to fight things the way that you would normally look at how you fight things. I go to that secret place. Because, see, I know that when I go to that secret place, that's really the place where the solutions happen. That's where the answers come. That's where the victory is, in that secret place. Okay? So whatever you face in life, let it drive you to that secret place in Psalm 91. That's your Willoughby. Let it drive you to that place. Don't let it drive you to drinking. Don't let it drive you to sleeping. Don't let it drive you to anything or any place other than the secret place of the Most High. And I'm going to close with this. It's called the secret place of the Most High because, see, once you go in, Satan has to stop at the door. That's why it's called the secret place of the Most High. He can't go any farther than that door. And once you go in, he has no clue of what's going on, other than he knows that damage awaits him. Amen. Damage awaits him. So make sure that you go into that secret place of the Most High often, often, often. Because, see, that's where your Heavenly Father wants you. That's where he can help you. That's the place where he can help you deal with the pressures that life throws at you to give in, to give up, or to get out. You don't want to handle those pressures like Cart Williams did, or Gert Williams did, Gart Williams did, yeah, in Willoughby. He handled those pressures by letting his mind take him somewhere else to the point that he committed suicide. And folks, unless you find a Willoughby like Psalms 91, I can tell you what's going to happen to you. You're not going to necessarily commit suicide, but you're going to back away so much that Satan is going to say, okay, I have neutralized that person. I can pick on somebody else. And I'm going to pressure them so much that they're going to get out. Because what you have done, you have gotten out. And once you get out, that's it. That's it. Stay in the game. Don't let anything rob the word from you, because that's what we're talking about. Don't let anything do that. Because, see, once the word is stolen from your hearts, then you have, see, when the word is stolen, you have nothing to fight with. Nothing. You have nothing to fight with. Jesus said, it is written. That's how he dealt with Satan. It is written. He didn't say, Satan, I rebuke you in my name. He says, Satan, it is written. God's word says this. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's what Jesus said. So, when you're dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, your will will be, and the pressures come in, you know what your first thought is going to be? It is written. Thus saith the Lord. Whatever the situation is, it is written, thus saith the Lord. And then you're done. You don't dwell on it. You don't keep chewing on it. You let it go. You let it go. Amen?